Okay, let's open with a word of prayer for two reasons. Because we love God, and the second reason is people will probably be quiet. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. God, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for a great prayer time and fellowship time. We love you, God. We honor you. It's always about you. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So you guys, there are a few seats available, or you can bring a chair up and sit along the sides if you don't want to be closer instead of the echo cave chamber back there. And once again, thanks you guys for being here tonight. It is a privilege to be able to talk to you guys. I'm going on vacation tomorrow morning, actually. So I'm excited. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. So, but I'm going to be preaching this weekend. Yeah, good. Because Saturday we're springing Terry's mom from the clink, and so that means getting your friends out of jail, busting them out of jail. So before she moves to Texas next week, and at Terry's mom's request, she wants to hear me preach one last time here at Westside. She'll be here Sunday. So anyway, looking forward to what God has for us, and so I'm going to get right into it. A couple little things. On October 31st, there's going to be a Westside Kids fun afternoon, evening, trunk or treat type thing. So please watch for that kind of stuff. Please participate if you have a small group. Volunteer to get a door there. You open up a door and people, you know, make a little thing, game. And the idea is to make a big to-do over the kids' costume. Wow, that's the most original machine-stamped superhero face I've ever seen in my life. You know, you're awesome and amazing. So, and then it's also to engage the community, be friendly. We should be the friendliest people around. Believers, we have so much to be thankful for, and so much to rejoice. And then just on hold, I think this is pretty confirmed, but not 100%. Kevin and Cindy Booth will be here in November 19th, Thursday night the 19th, and the 22nd Sunday. And then the 21st is a women's breakfast. And I'm not going to do too much more calendar stuff. There is, you can go on the church website calendar and look at all those things. So please pay attention to leadership emails and so forth. quick question. That was the small stuff. The medium stuff is 2 months ago, some of you signed up for childcare on First Wednesday. And are you doing that? Are you available and made yourself available? I know a couple that are out there tonight that are taking their turn. And so we always want to keep our word when we do things like that. The second medium thing is just a little bit of our value. We have 3 weekend services, Thursday night and 2 on Sunday. And as a rule, we don't schedule any other meetings or classes or Bible schools or things like that during those times. We want to make everything available for the times when the most people will be here. And so let's just try to stick to that when we plan things. Sometimes things come up and we can't help it. Like if you're at Rise Up down in Southern California, you can't like quick run back for service and go back down there, those kind of things. But by and large, we don't schedule things during that time. And I want you to, Kimberly will send you out. This is my announcement to you. Kimberly, where are you? Tomorrow. She'll send you out a digital version of our leadership expectations. Please review those once or twice a year. It is not a checklist. It looks like a checklist, but it's not. It has to be our heart value. And if you read that thing and go, actually, those aren't my values anymore, then it's probably time for you to not lead because those are expectations of leaders. The iPads are making their way around the room. Please make sure that you sign in and so forth right now so you get attendance on that. And a reminder for all of our small group leaders and leaders and potential leaders that our small groups are our focus right now at Westside. It's a big deal. We've heard multiple times from other churches in this area and in the churches we partner with around the country that the churches that have small groups already in place are the ones that are doing the best during this time. And so it's not a church growth strategy for us. It was in the 80s and early 90s. You have small groups so that your church grows bigger. No. Actually, we want to grow our church deeper, and we see that as a New Testament pattern. And I would encourage you, if you're struggling getting people into your small group, probably a poster or a sign or a brochure is not the best way. You have to look at somebody face to face, look them in the eye and say, would you like to come to our small group tonight? Or next Thursday? Or no, not Thursday. We can't do it during Thursday. Next Tuesday or Friday or Sunday. And it's always a personal contact. If you lead a ministry, you're not going to get people in your group through an announcement or a bulletin board. It might just make people slightly aware of it, but you're going to get people working with you, alongside of you, in team, when you look at them and say, how about joining such and such a ministry? And if you're leading that, ask God to show you people that aren't plugged in somewhere else. Don't grab people that are doing five other things, but everybody needs to be plugged in. But it's always the face-to-face connections. A lot of church leaders in the administrative area, they say that the single biggest challenge that churches have is getting volunteers. And our church is made up of volunteers. And so all you guys are volunteering, and we thank you for that so much. But if you want to get more people in, we need to love and care for them and to challenge them. And if God put somebody on your heart, say, I was praying for more people in my ministry, and God brought you to mind. Would you consider working with us? I remember one Sunday years and years ago, I was looking for our head usher. We had, ushers in those days. He had moved out of town, and we were without one, so I kind of was, by default, kind of leading these guys. And I said, God, we need more. And I was standing up on a higher spot, and I saw three guys in the audience. I think the Lord just highlighted them to me. And I walked down to each one of them, and in 10 minutes, I said, you know what? I was praying about who could be another usher, and God brought you to my mind. And I told the truth. I didn't lie. But I believe that God highlighted them, and within 10 minutes, all three came onto the team, said, yeah, I'd like to do that. And so the personal connection, the real life connection, that's the best way to get people in your small group and on your ministry team. All right. Any questions before I go on? All right, I'm going to share what's on my heart. And this is sort of a culmination of a lot of prayer and a lot of thought the last few months as to the best way to articulate some of the things about the season we're in. And the season we're in our nation, that's where we live, so it applies to us, is with a pandemic and with an election and with what seems to be increasing division and separation and angst among our population. And honestly, as believers, we should be praying all the more. That's the mandate that we've heard from God for months and months now. There's not much we can do about a lot of those things, but we can pray. That's why we're fasting and praying every month. We started in September through the end of the year, and because it's a big deal. And our nation is not the kingdom of God. Our nation will end, just like everything else on earth. But his kingdom will not end, and that's what we're part of. So I'm going to share some stuff, what I see out of Scripture, and also a little bit of commentary from me personally. So I'm not going to tell anybody who to vote for by the time I'm done, so you don't have to worry. But my insights will come out, and my perspective will come out, and I'm not going to apologize for that. Because I'm trying to stick as much as possible to what the Bible says. Amen. All right? About a year and a half ago, our eldership team went away for a short retreat. Maybe 2 years ago. I don't know how long ago it was. And we spend a lot of time praying and worshiping together and hearing God's voice with a pen and paper in our hand. And we all shared what we felt God was saying. And our takeaway from that time was something's coming, something's changing, get ready. That was our takeaway. We had no idea what that meant. But honestly, we were in the spirit of unity and we felt that. Terry had a prophetic picture during that ministry time of a wave coming, like a tidal wave, coming and sweeping over us. But she felt the Lord say, but this wave is not for your destruction. Is that it? So something's coming, but it's not going to kill you or destroy you, but just get ready for it. So we felt something's changing, something's coming, get ready. And so things have changed. We've had a pandemic outbreak globally. And there's some things that are different. There's been crises around the world. 100 years ago, the Spanish flu killed billions of people. Millions around the world. But this is the first time in history that we've quarantined healthy people. That's never happened before. Never. This is the first time in all of history that we've shut down basically two-thirds of the economy around the world. Not just one nation, but around the world. This hasn't happened before, ever. Ever. This is unprecedented times. And we should be mindful of this. It should grip us, not in fear, because we don't live as believers in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So no matter what happens, no matter what happens at the election next month, and I believe it's going to be mass confusion and mass chaos and way more than this last summer. Way more. Doesn't matter who wins. That's just where our country is now. And you don't have to be prophetic or hear from God to see that. That's possible and probable. So we must keep our eyes on Jesus. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. And I'm using the word must on purpose. All right? That's who our focus is. He's the one that we fix our eyes on. The answer is spiritual. It's not something that we can conjure up, you know, that God might give us some things to do that we could do. But the answer is spiritual and spiritual warfare. And the prize are people's hearts and people coming to Jesus and being able to be with him for all eternity. That's worth more than anything else. So prayer is the key. Jonah prayed for Nineveh and the city repented. Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, and God said, I will relent if you just find 10 righteous people there. Prayer does work. We see lots of examples in the Bible of prayer working and God doing amazing things. So, first of all, get ready. I'm going to talk about getting ready, and then I'm going to share a little bit about how believers ought to respond politically, and how believers should be good citizens. So personally, so this is actually good advice, recommendations all the time. I talk about getting ready personally and your family and the church. And this is just a quick list. You can go back and listen to it later. But we need to be eating well and sleeping well and exercising well and resting well. That goes without saying. We want to be ready and do the best we can with what we have. All right? All of us aren't walking around in a Lamborghini body. Some of us have an old VW bug. But we want to do the best we can with what we have, right? Okay. And we want to, personally, we want to do well in personal prayer and in personal worship, time with God, and in personal time in the Word. These are basics for believers. This is like when you go to the doctor's office and they take your temperature, your blood pressure, and your pulse. Those things, they just do immediately. We need time in prayer and worship and in the Word, personally, alone with God. And if you're struggling in your walk with God, do the first things first. Make sure that you are readying yourself for service to him, all right? For our family, get ready. And I might sound a little prescriptive here, but I'm just suggesting this to you. I used to be a principal of a school, superintendent of our school. We had 1,000 kids on campus every day. We had hundreds of families and parents and 300 homeschool families in addition to that. And one of the things we recommended in Southern California was that every family had a earthquake kit in the trunk of their car. So if mom and dad were across the city, 20 miles away, 30 miles away, and there's a massive earthquake, you're going to have to walk back to get your kids because we're not releasing them until you come and pick them up. And so you better be able to hoof it. And so have a pair of tennis shoes in there and gloves and a flashlight and, you know, a little bit of food bars and some water and so forth and start walking. And that might sound very like you're operating out of fear. No, it's just reality. In Southern California, on the average, they have a 8.0 or greater earthquake every 150 to 200 years. And it's been 250 years since the last one. So it could happen. And the same with Northern California, it's about the same. We live in an area where we have a potential for earthquakes or firestorms or any number of things which could change things radically. And not only that, but there's all kinds of countries trying to do us harm, to destroy the power grid or whatever it is. It could just change upside down overnight. So my recommendation is that I still make Terry carry her earthquake kit. So in the back of the car, she goes, ah. So they take all the ladies to San Francisco, and I go, where's your earthquake? She goes, I took it out because we're going shopping. I go, that's when you'll need it. This is most. You could walk home from Sacramento with none of that. I mean, you'd be hurting, but you could make it, but not for San Francisco. Anyway, so and if you live in El Dorado County, you can throw a couple extra things in there that you can't in other places. Things with six little sots and a revolver. So like, just kind of hide those things. So, camping gear, yes, camping gear. So, I recommend that every family, in normal times, have 2 to 4 weeks of supplies of food and water and medicine and first aid stuff. That's just normal up here, where we are. Just start getting ready, get ready. Something's coming, something's changing, get ready. I encourage every family to have an emergency plan. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? When I was principal of the school and both our kids were there, the plan was we stay here and Terry has to walk to us, wherever she's. She worked in Orange. It was about 20 miles away. She had to make it home because we couldn't leave. We couldn't go. So come up with a plan. Which side of the house do you outside? If there's a fire in the house, where do you meet? I mean, this is all normal stuff that you're supposed to be doing. I recommend, this is personal, I recommend that you have a little personal stash of cash. If the banking system and credit cards fail, you're going to need to buy stuff. And don't go crazy, you know, but just something that will be helpful. I encourage every family to pray and plan together and discuss what your plan is, but don't freak out. All right? You plan and prepare and hope that nothing happens. So here's the truth. Many of us will probably get COVID at sometime. For most of us that do, we won't even know it. Won't even know it. For those of us that do, it'll be very mild symptoms like a mild cold or a mild flu. For some of us, it'll be serious symptoms, and some of us might die. But it's been 7 months since it first started, and we're learning a lot about that. The problem is all the information doesn't necessarily get out. But last week, the CDC released this, or sorry, 2 weeks ago, the CDC that everybody's always quoting, let's go for the science, so I am, that after 7 months of treating this illness, those people who do get the virus, if you're 19 years old or younger, your survival rate is 99.997%. All right? What is that? Is that 3 out of 100,000? 99.997%. If you're between 20 and 49 and you get COVID, your survival rate is 99.98%. That's 2 out of 10,000. If you're between the ages of 50 and 69, that's me and a few others, and we get COVID, our survival rate is 99.95%. So it starts going up a little bit faster after that, but the mean age right now, the people dying with COVID, the mean, that means half above and half below, is 83 years old. And so, which is also, by the way, the mean age of when people in America die anyway, 83. So my conclusion from the science myself is, yes, it's a serious disease, but it's a little bit overblown in the media. All right? I'm being gracious. So prepare your family, but keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the focus. All right? The third area where we prepare the church is that the elders have talked a lot and prayed about this and kind of mentioned it, but you need, especially if you lead a small group, and even if you don't, come up with a plan. Prepare for the church, that's this church, meeting in homes. Just prepare for it. Just get ready. Think about it. Just think about it. What are we going to do if we can't meet here and we can only meet in houses? Terry and I visited many churches in East Germany that we visited them right after the Soviet Union collapsed. In November of 1989, the Soviet Union collapsed overnight without a shot fired. It was a miracle. But we visited a lot of those churches, and they could not meet together. They had to meet in secret. They had to meet in houses. And every time some of the churches we went to, they every time they met, they had a little plate with cake on it and a little cup of coffee. So if the secret police busted through the front door, they'd go, "Happy birthday to you." Birthday party, like this. And because their livelihood, their lives, potentially, or prison time, is all on the line. But they go, "We have a mandate to meet and to worship God." So prepare for no internet and no communications. What are you going to do if that happens? How are you going to get messages to each other? All you young people who are cross-country runners, get ready. Somehow, some way, I don't know. And it doesn't mean, as some of you, I know there's certain personalities that go, "Okay, we're going to make a plan like this. We're going to, you know, okay, we're going to do this." Don't do that, all right? Just kind of keep it in focus and keep it in balance here. But do this one. This one is serious. Prepare for increased persecution as a church. Just get ready for it. Just kind of gear yourself up for it. Jesus might not come back for 1,000 years. I don't think so. I think there's too much prophecy in the word that's coming to a culmination. And so we'll have to see. Every day you live like Jesus is coming back, and every day you live like he's not coming back for 1,000 years. So you prepare your kids, you prepare your grandkids, you get ready to carry on. And if he comes back, Paul says that's gain, that's better. All right? So something's coming, something's happening, get ready. Something's changing, something's happening, get ready. All right, I'm going to talk for a few minutes about this question or statement, 10 duties we as believers have as citizens of our nation. Starting out reading in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" All right? The children of Israel had come out of the promised land. They were ready to take on the city of Jericho, because that's what God said. They were camped outside of the city of Jericho in the hill country. And all of a sudden, Joshua sees this guy there, like a warrior. And the man's answer was, neither one. I'm not a friend or your foe. I'm neither one. I am the commander of the Lord's army. At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. I'm at your command, Joshua said. What do you want your servant to do? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did as he was told. A lot of times we get ourselves in trouble when we go, are you for me or against me? Because our culture is changing so fast. And I have the advantage of age over a lot of you young people in that 20, 30, 40 years ago, you could disagree with somebody, have strong opinions that are exactly opposite, but you didn't beat each other up or riot or tear down their house or burn stuff down, and you didn't defriend them on Facebook. They didn't even invent that. They hadn't even invented Pong yet. And so, but now, if somebody disagrees with you, they hate you. It's very tough to be friends with people that way. So things are changing really quick. So I want to say this. As your pastor, we are not a Republican church. We are not a Democrat church.
Amen.
We are not an independent or a Libertarian Church, or a Green Party, or a Peace and Freedom Party. We're not none of those. We are a Christian church. We follow Christ, period. All right? We won't fight about those things in this church. We have people in our church of all different persuasions, things that I just mentioned, and they're welcome here. You're not welcome to be divisive. But everybody's welcome here. So, 10 duties we as believers have as citizens of our nation. Number one, submit to those in authority. Romans 13:1, everyone must submit themselves to the governing authority, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Everyone is clear. Must is clear. Submit is clear. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities. Unless you're instructed to violate God's word. I looked all through the Bible because I don't like wearing a mask, and there says nothing in there about you. It's a sin to wear a mask. However, the Bible says that we are to meet together, to spur one another along toward love and good deeds. We are commanded to worship and sing to the Lord. Those aren't suggestions. Those are commands. Peter and John were arrested, taken to jail, let go, commanded to never preach again. They went straight out. They were arrested again, brought back in. And now the Pharisees had a quandary. What are they going to do with these guys? They're preaching that this Jesus guy is alive, and they're performing miracles. What are we going to do? And so Gamaliel spoke up and said, hey, listen, if this is of man, nothing's going to come of it. If it's God, you're going to be fighting against God. So they go, okay, that sounds like good advice. So we're going to tell you once more, don't go out. But on your way out, we are going to flog you. That means beat you. And it's not like a little rap on the knuckles. They were beaten. And Peter and John counted it a privilege to suffer for Jesus' name. So if you do want to do some civil disobedience, you need to be prepared for the consequences. Because our response is not to fight back as believers. I'll fight to defend my family, my kids, grandkids. I'll do all kinds of stuff. But as a believer being attacked, I'm not going to fight back. That's when we turn the other cheek. It's hard. It was hard for those first century Christians to see their kids being fed to the lions or their fathers burned alive at the stake. This is a tough thing. So we're to submit to those in authority. Second one is we're to respect government leaders. That's out of 1 Peter 2:17. The first one, submit, was out of Romans 13:1. We respect our government leaders. The third one is we're to pray for those in authority. We just did that tonight. That's out of 1 Timothy 2:2. We're to pray for them. The fourth one is to give what is due to them, to the government authorities. Honor is due to them, the Bible says. And yes, even taxes are due to them. Mark 12:17. The fifth responsibility or duty we have as citizens, as Christian citizens of our country, is to walk humbly. We're not all that. 1 Peter 2:15, walk humbly. We've kind of talked about these things recently. The next one is to behave respectably. Daniel 6:1-3. Because of his behavior, he was respected and the Lord was honored throughout the land in his position. The next one we as citizens have a duty to do is to speak up for justice and speak up against injustice. That's biblical. Acts 22:23-25, Proverbs 31:8. Stand up, speak up for the defenseless, the marginalized. In Acts chapter 22, Paul, he's at the end of his, he had been whipped and beaten and shipwrecked and starving so many times, he's like almost done. This was toward the end of his life. And they're going to whip him once again. And just before they do, he turns around to the Roman centurion and goes, is it lawful for you to whip a Roman citizen without a trial? And that, if you were watching the movie, this is where the orchestra would go, while everybody freezes. Because if you did that, then if the centurion did that to Paul without a trial, then whatever he did to Paul would be done to him. That was the law. And so Paul just stood up for himself. There's nothing wrong with just speaking out some truth and standing up for yourself. Another time Paul was beaten in the crowd in Ephesus, I think it was, and they found out that they were a Roman citizen, and then the city council goes, you can just go quietly. And Paul goes, no, tell them to come here and apologize to me. So there's nothing wrong with standing up for justice, but our attitude has to be we're walking humbly, in humility, we're behaving respectively, and so forth. The ninth one is to defend the helpless, the poor, and the oppressed. To defend them. People who can't defend themselves. Psalm 82:3-4 and Isaiah 1:17. And the tenth one is to keep eternity in mind because God is ultimately in control. That's our duty. This is not the end here. We keep eternity in perspective. Psalm 22:8. Not forgetting that we're all going to stand before him, the ultimate judge, someday and account for our actions. It's like our friend Henny Cater. He's been arrested in Africa, northern Africa, where it's very dangerous, at least twice, standing at the end of an AK-47. And stand before a judge, and he was preaching Christ, and the judge sentenced him to the firing squad because they were in a Muslim area, and he was preaching Christianity. And Henny starts laughing. This had to be the Spirit of God, because I don't know if I'd be laughing. Because they immediately executed, did what was sentenced. And he starts laughing, and the judge goes, why are you laughing? And Henny goes, because, judge, you will have to stand before a higher judge and account for this. And the judge goes, clear the room. So he talked with Henny for a couple hours, and he gave his life to Christ. It's amazing. So, a lot of verses. I gave you the references. You're going to have to look those up yourself. But Proverbs 31 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. That's an amazing verse. So here's my thoughts on what I just gave you. This is now my thoughts. First one is, we're not going to fight or argue over politics here at Westside. If you're a leader here at Westside, don't do that, please. Don't promote it on social media. Don't cause division and contention and strife and all those stuff. And if you guys know me, you know that I have a lot of opinions about social policy and politics and those kind of things. But that doesn't take preeminence over our first job is telling people about Jesus. When you vote, and if you're 18 or over, I know there's a bunch of new 18-year-olds, make sure you're registered to vote. It's our duty as a citizen to participate. When you vote, those of you who forgot civics in 10th grade, which they don't even teach anymore, you're not actually voting for a person. You're not voting for a person. You're voting for somebody who votes for that person. And the person you're actually voting for, you don't even know who it is, they're going to go give their vote in Washington, D.C. in January, some months later. We live in a representative government with an electoral college. And our culture and the media have made it about personalities. And no one person runs a country. It doesn't matter what they say. Thousands, tens of thousands of people run the country. And if you add all the government workers, it's millions. And it's one person, you'll hear it every single time, I'll do this for you, I'll do this for you. They can't do that. That's why nothing ever gets done. They can't do what they're promising. It takes a long time. That's our whole system of government. You're not voting for a person. You got to just get over that because it's not going to happen. You're not voting for a person. We do vote, however, for a platform of a party. A platform is their values. Like if you look at our brochure at Westside, we have our values. These are the things that are important to us. So every party, the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, the Peace and Freedom Party, the Libertarian, all those, they all have a platform. This is what we believe in. This is what we believe in. This is what we believe in. So you better do your homework and look at those parties and vote for the things that count to God. And I'm going to tell you what the things are that count to God. You might have your favorite issue. It might be the economy. It might be the environment. It might be the marginalized and the poor. It might be the healthcare system. That might be a lot of people's favorite issue. Let me just tell you something about the educational system. We have given into a lot of government-run stuff over the last 150 years already. A lot of people complain about the healthcare system being run by the government. In 1840, a guy by the name of Horace Mann, who's considered the father of modern American education, because he advocated for the common school or the public schools, whereas before that, every school was run out of a local church, usually led by the pastor and some of the parents who wanted to be involved, and they were the school board, and they ran it for their own kids. And Horace Mann advocated, said, no, it's not fair for everybody, so we've got to have the government take over. And honestly, I appreciate our government. I pray for our government leaders, but it's not very efficient. Just go try to get an appointment at DMV, and you'll find out. Sorry if you work there. You're probably more frustrated than we are. So now we have everybody in America thinking, well, that's the government's job to send our kids to school. No, actually, it was our job. It was our job to raise our own kids. There was one group, however, that didn't like that, and they rebelled, and they said, we're doing our own schools. That was the Catholic schools. That started a huge Catholic school movement across the country. Because they said, no, we're not going to have the government raise our kids. I'm constantly amazed by parents who send their children to Caesar for education and wonder why they return home as Romans. A lot of you have your kids in public school. Don't pull them out. Just make sure that you're in the face of the teachers and administration every single day. Make sure you know what's going on. We have a lot of wonderful Christians serving in the public school system. But, so here's some questions. Those are some thoughts. Here's some questions. I'm going to finish with these four questions. And yes, they are designed to make you feel uncomfortable. Sorry. Number one, of all those issues I talked about, what issue is more important than life, than the 62 million babies murdered in the womb in our own country since 1973? Name one of those issues that's more important than that. Because God says you defend the helpless and the defenseless. Worldwide, in the last 50 years, 1.5 billion babies have been aborted. That's inconceivable. One in five pregnancies worldwide end in abortion right now. This year, 42% of all deaths, cancer, diabetes, smoking, drinking, car crashes, 42% of all deaths this year will be from abortion. Baby girls are a particular target of abortion. At least 100 million girls have already been wiped out through gendercide, the deliberate targeting of baby girls for abortion. I'm telling you, we have devalued the value of an individual life. No wonder. You reap what you sow. No wonder if there's so many babies violently ripped out of their mother's womb, why there's violence in the land. Why wouldn't there be? We're reaping what we've sown. I'm saying we collectively as a nation, as a culture. We devalue the individual. God created life. Question number two, what issue is more important than the destruction of God's creation of the family? One man, one woman, children. The nuclear family structure is God's institution. What of all those other issues? The economy, the healthcare, those things. What's more important than that? God created life. God created the family. In the last 40 years, our welfare system has reduced fathers in the home in unprecedented numbers. We've devalued the family. We've devalued the individual. Now we've devalued the family. Question three. What issue that we've talked about is more important than the current onslaught of destruction against the church? We have devalued the individual. We have devalued the family. We are in the process and getting closer to completion every day, the destruction and the devaluing of the church. It's not just a First Amendment issue where we have the right to peaceably assemble and to worship. Our Constitution says, in America, says, Congress shall make no law. That means no laws can be made, because Congress is the highest authority of lawmakers. So no laws in the United States can be made prohibiting the exercising of religion. No law with respect to religion or prohibiting the exercise thereof. No laws. And yet, we find not even laws are being passed, but just edicts and things like that across the country, not just in California, across the country. What of those issues is more important than that? God created the individual. God created the family. God created the church. Those are His institutions. It ultimately comes down to an onslaught against God Almighty. That's what it is. So, here's my request. Question number four. It is a question. When you vote, will you please place the value of God's institutions, the value of the individual, the value of the family, and the value of the church, more than a person, your favorite person, or your favorite unfavorite person? Will you value what God values more than a personality, a person, a political party, or a pet issue? Will you value when you vote more what God thinks than what culture thinks? All right? So, that's my prayer. I didn't tell you how to vote. I asked you if you would value what God values more. So, if you have any questions about any of that, talk to any one of the elders, any of the people around here who have a good handle on public policy. Or come up and ask me, and I'll be glad to hear your question. Amen? We live in, my friend Rob Rufus says, we live in heady and intoxicating times. I want to say this to you younger people. God trusted you to live during this time. And we need you now more than ever as believers shining brightly for the King and the kingdom. You olders among us, including myself, God trusted us to live during this time. Because in truth, we're really pretty close to these young people. You know, we might only be 20, 30, 40 years difference from them, but the Apostle Paul is 2,000 years older than us. So he's way older than us. God trusted us all to live in this generation. So I encourage you, represent him well. It might cost you. It probably will cost you. But represent him well. And while you do it, live with a smile. Live at peace. Live with the joy of the Lord as your strength. Yeah. Don't let this world get you down. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, he said. Amen? Amen. Sure do love you guys. Father, seal this in our hearts, we pray, without any manipulation or condemnation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.